I'm guessing that you guys don't know what the subject is this morning because you've turned up, which is great. 3 hours of in-depth consideration of five chapters of Leviticus. So we're here for quite a long haul, so you'll be a bit disappointed that it's not lunch today, really, but there you go. I've tried to make it suitable for 10-year-olds, so we'll see how we get on. Hopefully we'll get something. I'm sure we'll get something because God intends to share something, I think, quite encouraging and helpful with us this morning. But it's good to be with you. Nice journey down in the sunshine. And we're going to spend some time in worship before we ask the youngsters to leave us and then spend some time looking at God's Word. So let's start, shall we, by singing together 237, if you're using a book. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. 237, Colin. 237. And we will stand and sing when the musicians are ready to play for us. Thank you. Do please be seated. Thank you. I'm not sure I've ever sung the word wort before, but there you go. There's a first time for everything, isn't there? Very appropriate, I think, though, to the subject that we're going to be considering this morning. Let's take some time to just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord as we come to Him in prayer. Let's pray together. Maybe there are things on your own heart that you want to bring before the Lord, so let's just take a moment of quiet so that we can each bring our personal prayers, things perhaps that aren't widely known, perhaps things in your own life, things that you're concerned about. Let's just bring those quietly to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you that you hear the prayers of our hearts. You know the circumstances that each one of us is in and you care passionately. And Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, that you will do what is right. And even though we face often situations with things that we do not understand, that we don't know how to deal with, we don't know why you allow them. But Father, we pray that you'll help us to trust you in them. Help us to have confidence that you are faithful, that you are the Almighty God, that you will in the end do what is right, and it will be for the blessing of each one of us individually and for mankind. Father, we look around the world, around us at the moment, and we see things that, well, they just tear our hearts apart. We pray for those so terribly affected by events in Turkey a week ago. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, for those who continue to search for those they've lost. We pray, Father, that you will bring relief, that you will help that situation to somehow recover. We can see that it is just going to take so long. But Father, a day is as a thousand years is as a day in your world. So Father, we just pray that somehow you will bring relief into that situation, that you will touch people's hearts, that you will bring them close to you, that you will comfort, that you will support. Help the aid workers, help those who seek to bring relief in physical activity. Father, bring in the money that is needed to make things happen and show us as individuals what it is that we can do to make a difference. We pray for the war in Ukraine. We pray for the people affected so horrendously there. Father, we pray most of all that you will bring this situation to an end, that you will allow peace to once again reign, that people can rebuild their lives. But Father, wherever the circumstances, whether they're there fighting, whether they are there in the midst of conflict, not knowing what to do, or whether they have fled, wherever the people are, Lord, we just pray the words that our Lord Jesus taught us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray for our own land. We pray for the people around us. We pray for the country in which we live. Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit on this land, that people will again know that you are God. They will understand more of who you are and what you demand of us. And most importantly, Lord God, why you sent your precious Son. Lord Jesus, why you came and gave your life on that cross. That each one of us, every person we know and love, every person around us, might once again know what it is to be in relationship with you, a holy God. So, Father, we pray that at this time in our journey, as we sit here and stand here this morning before you, Father, we pray that you will pour your Spirit out on us, that this vision that we see of a world in which Jesus is honored, you are worshipped, will begin right here and now in this place, in our lives as individuals. Father, touch us, we pray, and move mightily amongst us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing again, shall we? 1373. There we go. We got the words this time. That chat we had at the beginning about I won't control it, you control it. We've got there in the end. Thank you very much. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory. The King above all kings. You can't sit and sing this, I don't think. So if you're able, please stand and we will sing together. 1373, if you're using a book. Thank you. Maureen. I can use this. You don't want to come there.
I need some helpers because we're going to sing a song. And we're going to sing Our God is a Great Big God. Who knows it?
Oh, we shouldn't offer that. We shouldn't volunteer that.
Who knows the actions to the song? Okay, come on up. We're just going to have to be careful that there's not more people up here than there is sat out there. Okay, so should we have a practice run first?
Well, if you weren't smiling when you arrived, I bet you're smiling now, aren't you? That was good. We have quite a long reading this morning, so this is the Steve King speed reading course. I wanted to read the whole of Leviticus chapter 14, 1 to 32, and I want to do it just because I think it's important to get a flavour. That's not quite right, I don't think. Okay. I just want us to get a flavour of just how extensive and how much information there is to gather in this section. We're actually going to be looking this morning at 11 to 15. I said four chapters. I think that's five, isn't it? 11 to 15. But I'm only going to do an overview, so don't worry. We're not going to go verse by verse. But I wanted just in chapter 14, because there's something I want to read before I speak. I just wanted to hear some of this. So I'm going to read it very quickly, okay? So if you don't want to follow along, that's fine, because it is quite long. But we're going to go through it at quite a pace, because the detail is not so much important as the flavour, okay? Luke 14, the Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the ones to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water. Then they will be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. On the eighth day, they must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with the 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil for a grain offering and one log of oil. The priest who pronounces them clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and their offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then the priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He is to slaughter the lamb in the sanctuary area where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. The priest shall then take some of this log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord 7 times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of his right ear, on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil in his palm, the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, and make atonement for them before the Lord. Then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from their uncleanness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for them, and they will be clean. If, however, they are poor and cannot afford these, they must take one male lamb as a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for them, together with 1/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil for a grain offering, a log of oil, and two doves or two young pigeons, such as they can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. On the eighth day, they must bring them for their cleansing to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. The priest is to take the lamb for the guilt offering together with the log of oil and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He shall slaughter the lamb for the guilt offering and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. The priest is to pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and with his right forefinger sprinkle some of the oil from his palm 7 times before the Lord. Some of the oil in his palm he is to put on the same place as he put the blood of the guilt offering, on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. The rest of the oil in his palm the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed to make atonement for them before the Lord. Then he shall sacrifice the doves or the young pigeons, such as the person can afford, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, together with the grain offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. These are the regulations for anyone who has a defiling skin disease and who cannot afford the usual offerings for their cleansing. There you go. That's all you've got to do. Okay? Simple. Yes, quite. Wow, I think is the word, isn't it? What a list of requirements that God has laid before us there, or laid before his people there. And I think it's something that we need to think about quite carefully, actually, as we'll see. Before we look at it, we're going to sing two songs together. So we're going to sing 1086, which is the one you see on the wall, Light of the World. you step down into darkness. And we're going to follow that with 239, which is another holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But I think it's the other one, 239. So it's 1086, 239. If you're able, we will stand to sing. And I think the youngsters are going to leave us at the end. At the end, after we've sung? Yeah, after we've sung the second of these songs, then the youngsters will leave us and we'll pray for them as we go. You see, I've got into the habit of speaking quickly now. Do you notice that? 10086, let's stand and sing. Thank you. Let's pray for these youngsters as they leave us, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for these young people. We want to thank you for the joy that they bring us. We just love to see their smiling faces. But Father, we also long that they come to know you. And Father, we pray for them and their teachers as they go, that you will give them a fabulous time together, but that you will reveal yourself in a way that they can understand and appreciate and enjoy, that will encourage them in their lives and help them to grow up to be mighty warriors for you, the Almighty God. We lift them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good time, kids. Have fun. We'll send you the notes for this session. I'm doing the same. Good, excellent. I want to just read a very few verses from the New Testament, because I think these verses, you'll see, I think, they link back quite nicely to that Leviticus passage that we've read. So they're found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'm just going to read four verses. No, I keep doing that. It's five verses, because it's 40 to 44. I'm not very good at that. Okay, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, that is Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." You better go and read Leviticus 14, my friend, because it's going to be a long haul. But there you go. That's how it works. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for all that it teaches us. And we're coming this morning to passages that, if we're honest, we don't read them very often. And they baffle us. They're confusing. They're difficult to understand in this modern world in which we live. But Father, we just pray that you will open them up to us this morning, that we will get something from them as individuals, and that we will walk out of here pleased that we have opened your word at this difficult point, and that you have revealed something through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but which book of the Bible is your go-to scripture? You know, when you're thinking, I just need to read something, what shall I read? What do you pick up? For me, it's Romans. I'm a Romans man. I love Romans. I think it's fabulous. But for you, it might be, I don't know, John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. Let's break this down a little bit further. Which chapter? Yeah, okay, I'm a Romans man. Romans 8, of course. Has to be, doesn't it? You have to go to Romans 8. For you, John 3, 6. I don't know, where you're going to go. Luke 15, that's a good one, isn't it? Luke 15, where do you go? Where's your go-to scripture? Dare I take this even further? What about your verse? Romans 8, 28. John 3, 16. John 6, 14. Where do we want to go with that? Why am I doing this? Where am I going with this? I want to suggest to you this morning that where the primary focus of your scriptural understanding is, that's going to frame everything else that you read. Everything else that you read is going to be interpreted through the lens of those chapters that you read the most. So everything I read in Leviticus, I'm likely to read it through the lens of Romans 8. If you're a John man or lady, you're likely to read it through the lens of John 3. Perhaps you're a Galatians person, I don't know, Philippians. Whatever it is that you go to, the chances are that you will interpret everything you read through the lens of what is the scripture that really is in your heart, the one that really drives you. Did anybody go to Leviticus when I asked those questions? I'm guessing not. I'm guessing if I'm honest, it might be several years since anybody has stood on this platform before this series that you're now in and spoken on the book of Leviticus. How many times have you started to determine that you're going to read through the Bible in order, and you've started at Genesis and you get to Leviticus and go, oh no, can't do this. But even though the book of Leviticus is a difficult one to figure out, we somehow know, don't we, that it's got to be significant because it's in the Bible. So we've got to somehow reconcile this. Somehow. But let's be honest. Even if I said to you, let's talk about the law of God, I don't think you'd go to Leviticus. I think you'd be much more likely to form your opinions on my favourite book, Romans, or perhaps Galatians. You see, the problem with Leviticus, it tells us about sacrifices that just aren't offered anymore. It tells us about a priesthood that no longer exists. And it tells us about laws that even as believers in the Word of God, we no longer have to obey. So, why is it there? What am I supposed to understand by this? What does it mean for me, a believer in the 21st century, living in the Western world? Well, I want to say to you this morning that Leviticus is challenging. But what if the result of studying it is that in future years, every time you read it, you will see some powerful truths about God and yourself that will profoundly affect the way you think and live. Now, wouldn't that be exciting? What if by reading the book of Leviticus, you began to see how Jesus was exalted? Well, I want to suggest to you that understanding Leviticus, even in principle, can help us to better understand the New Testament. I think it's worth remembering that Leviticus describes the entire religious system of ancient Israel. This was their religion. And it was a significant part of the only Bible that the apostles and Paul, Timothy, Silas, all these guys, all they knew was this part of the Bible. They didn't have the 27 books that we now call the New Testament. And it was so deeply ingrained in the minds of the people who encountered Jesus and heard his teaching that no explanation of the background was needed or given. Matthew's gospel is written to Jews. And Matthew never explains all of these rituals. They just know them. The New Testament writers assume that their readers understand things like purification after childbirth, washing for the healing of a leper, journeys to the festivals in Jerusalem, and separation from the Gentiles in everything that they ate, all of which have their origins in the book of Leviticus. And here's something I think it's worth just walking out, when you walk out that door this morning, remember this. Because on top of all that, the law of Moses, including Leviticus, is somehow all about Jesus. Have you ever realized that? That chapter that we read, Leviticus 14, is all about Jesus. How do I know that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, don't assume that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy. I came to fulfill. I came to fulfill. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. So as we're reading Leviticus, we're learning how Jesus fulfills the law. Now, as a believer, do you want to know what Leviticus says? Because I do. Because I want to understand more about who Jesus is and why he came and what this was all about. And Leviticus is going to help me to do that. The chapters that I've been given, 11 to 15, are all about holiness. That's why Gordon picked the hymns this morning, but that's why Gordon picked hymns all about holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Because chapters 11 to 15 are all about holiness. They're all about God's holiness, yes, for sure. But they're also about the holiness that God expects from his people. And they demonstrate how important holiness is to God as he reminds his people of that. It is a very strange world, isn't it? It's a very distant culture that we're thinking of here. The practices, let's be honest, they are very odd. When did you last see anyone facing a priest and having oil dipped on their thumb and their toes? I mean, it's weird. When was the last time that you saw people coming to the priest and going through these sacrificial rituals? This is just such a whole world away from our own experience. So why bother with it? Well, I have two convictions about why we should bother about it. The first is that the conviction that all scripture is breathed out by God. Do you remember what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. So all of scripture is useful. And when Paul wrote that, remember what I just said, he didn't have the New Testament, he only had the Old. So when he said all of scripture, he meant all of the 39 books of the Old Testament, the then Jewish scriptures. They are useful. They may be difficult to understand. They may be strange, but they are useful. There are no forbidden bits. All of scripture, including the books of the law like Leviticus. So the first thing we do when we study Leviticus here in this church, and I'm sure the leaders of this church will agree with me, is that we affirm that this is God's word. We're not taking it away and saying, well, some of it is, but we can't be bothered with that anymore. Listen, I understand why you don't come to it very often, because it's difficult and there are lots more things that we can talk about. But it's good, I think, that the church has come back to it. So a scripture is not only inspired, says Paul, but it's helpful. Sure, in this new covenant period, this period where we live under the New Testament, the ceremonial and the civil laws that we've read are not laws for us. If we disobey them, we don't receive any punishment, as was the case in ancient Israel. However, they are profitable in that they teach us about God, his will, and how to live for him in today's world. The second conviction I have, which I think is important, is that revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. You see, when God wanted to reveal himself to the world, he didn't just step into history in the person of Jesus and say, here you go, this is me, and this is what happens. No. Sure, in Jesus we have the ultimate revelation of God. And I think as New Testament believers, we often jump straight to Jesus when we want to share what God is like with others. But actually, God started his revelations to humanity some 1,500 years before Jesus even arrived. So here in Leviticus, we're going back over 3,500 years because God wanted to lay the groundwork here. And he laid the groundwork for years and years and years over the history, over the culture of an entire nation. He lays out in Leviticus and other parts of the Old Testament the ground rules so that when Jesus finally comes, we can understand him and interpret his message. You see, the truth is we need the Old Testament to properly understand the New Testament. So it's necessary to have some of the groundwork from the Old Testament. Did you see what happened in Mark chapter 1? Jesus told some of those he healed to go to the temple and show themselves to the priests. What was it that Jesus was requiring? Well, he was requiring, as I said, that they do that of which we read in Leviticus 14. That brings me back really to my opening questions about where you go to in the Bible. You see, some will argue that the Bible can mean whatever you want it to mean. It's capable of being interpreted in any way you like. There's my truth and there's your truth. It's a phrase we hear quite often now, doesn't it? I want to share with you my truth, but not your truth. But there's no absolute truth. Some will say you cannot interpret the Bible through the lens of your own belief. So you can interpret the Bible through the lens of what you believe, and I can interpret it through the lens of what I believe. But I don't think that works. And I think Leviticus is part of the reason why it doesn't work. Because in Leviticus, God laid the groundwork of exactly what things would mean, like sacrifice, like holiness, like God, who he is, and worship, and what that looks like, and uncleanness, and why that's a problem. Because all of those things have been set out in the Old Testament by God, who you might say took his time to establish these things in the minds and practice of his people, so that they knew that God was holy, and that he had enormous demands, and that these things were difficult because God's standards were so high. Now, because it's progressive, we can't just take it and apply it directly to us today, like we can in some bits of the New Testament. We can say, well, that bit that Paul said, that still applies to me today. But with the Old Testament, that's a little bit difficult, because God took many years to reveal himself. And so we can't just take it. I was fascinated by that chapter that I read, because it's about skin issues. And, oh, do I have some skin issues? Dry skin. I think I got it from my dad. It's hereditary, psoriasis, and all sorts of horrible skin conditions. But I don't have to follow the instructions that we read in Leviticus 14. I don't have to keep the food laws. I love a bacon butty. And I'm okay with that. And God's okay with that. I can't read straight off Leviticus to now, because Revelation is progressive. But if I understand the book of Leviticus and how it relates to Jesus, then I understand God's will. So let's think about this overview of chapters 11 to 15 of the book and what we're dealing with, the procedures and the rituals. I mean, I read that quickly, that chapter 14, but I think you can see that it's a list of directions that a priest could consult. It's like a recipe book, isn't it? You can sit down there, okay, I've got to get one of these, and I've got to get some of that, and I've got to do this, and oh, tomorrow I'm going to have to do this, so I better make sure I've got some of that, and okay, and oh, I've got to do this, and that and the other. Ritual sometimes is a powerful way of explaining and expressing truth. And in Leviticus, the truth that these rituals express is the truth that God is holy. Exodus 19:2, God says to his people, you are to be holy in the same way that I am to be holy. I'm holy, says God, and you need to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, if you look it up in a dictionary, you'll see that it says distinct, especially in the realm of morality. That's a sort of fairly easily understood, I think, definition of holiness. The Bible tells us God is without sin. There is no darkness in him. He's separate. But I don't know about you, but adjectives are sometimes a bit limited in helping us to understand things. We just repeat different words that say the same thing, but what do they actually mean? We need to see them somehow in action. I don't mean that actions speak louder than words. I don't mean that. I mean that sometimes actions explain the words. When we see the action, we understand better how something works, what the words actually mean. We see what the words mean being played out. So the actions in Leviticus 14 are set out there to help us to understand what it means to be holy. So I'm saying that the main idea of these verses that we've read, of the chapters that you're reading, of the whole book in fact, is one of holiness of God. And you've already looked at the first 10 chapters, so you know that chapters 1 to 7 show us that God's holiness is acknowledged in sacrifices. Sacrifices are made to acknowledge that God is holy and we are not. 8 to 10 are all about the priesthood, showing that God requires his mediators to be fit people to stand in front of him, a holy God. You can't just have anyone as a mediator. They've got to be fit and proper. Because God's holiness requires fit mediators. And I think what chapters 11 to 15 show us is that God's holiness makes distinctions. They may not be distinctions we totally understand. We may find them a little bit foreign to us. But nevertheless, in these chapters 11 to 15, there is a whole list of distinctions between what is clean and what is unclean. And they cover a whole variety of areas of life. Chapter 11 is about food, which food is clean, which food is unclean. Distinctions around what you can and can't eat. Whether the hooves of an animal are cloven or whether they're not. Then the next chapter we have about childbirth. And how when a mother has a child, she becomes unclean. And the number of days that she has to be separated and remains unclean is different depending on whether she has a boy or whether she has a girl. Then chapters 13 and 14, as I said, are about skin diseases. What makes you unclean? Whether a certain type of lump on your head is unclean or it's okay. Whether a certain type of skin condition renders you unclean. And then in chapter 15, the one that the schoolboys are likely to chuckle at, it's the one about the bodily discharges and how they make you. And God sets out what seem to be quite precise distinctions between them. And the principle is that God's holiness makes distinctions. What do the rituals tell us more than the adjectives could say? Well, I've been reading commentaries on Leviticus, as you can imagine, over the last few weeks, and it seems to me that people have tried to work out patterns in these chapters, but nothing really seems to work. Every time you think you find a rule that explains the distinctions, you find something in them that just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Some have suggested that they were sort of medical controls to stop people from catching other diseases, but it just doesn't work when you start to break it down. What they seem to be much more about is God deciding just to make distinctions. God says there have to be distinctions. You have to understand what holiness is, so there are going to be distinctions. And it doesn't matter whether you understand them or not, you just need to know that I'm holy and that I make distinctions between people and between things. I don't know about you, but I do that in my own life. I used to have an auntie who, if you ever went round there for tea, she'd get out the special china. She didn't drink out of it every day, but when visitors turned up, out came the special china. Do you remember that? Yeah. We make those sorts of distinctions, don't we? I grew up in a household where there were just so many rules. Things I didn't really understand. They didn't make sense to me. I'm sure they made sense to my dad. But for my dad, they were just things that I had to do in order to grow up to be a decent human being. That was his understanding of what a decent human being was, and I had to follow the rules. I thought some of them were stupid. What does it matter whether I put the knife in the jam or the spoon? It's not going to matter, is it? Okay, so I left a few bits of toast in the butter, Dad. It doesn't matter, does it? No. You see, but you've got to put your hand to your mouth when you cough. You've got to say goodnight properly. You've got to go and say thank you to people for things. And rules sometimes, they seem sort of kind of arbitrary. But and our rules from God may seem, these rules that God has set out may seem to be arbitrary, and we can't find any pattern to them. But God is making distinctions and saying, you need to understand, I'm holy. And that means that there are going to be things in your life that are not holy. And you know the thing I find most worrying about this? Some of the things that are going to make you unclean are just very normal parts of being human. Some of the things that God can't stand, some of the things that God says, I don't like this, we're going to deal with it. It's just being human. What does it matter what food I eat? What does it matter? It's all food. It all nourishes my body. Why does it matter whether I eat pigs or don't eat pigs? And you know what's interesting? Is that when God does that, he completely separates people groups. So the people who follow the kosher rules, they're clean. The Jews, they're clean because they follow the kosher rules. The rest of the world, you've had it, mate. You're not clean, you're excluded, you're unclean, you need some special treatment because you're not following the rules. God knows that menstruation, having a period, is normal for 50-odd percent of the population. But it makes you unclean. You see, just being normal, just being human, makes you unclean. Having certain types of dreams, gentlemen, makes you unclean. Getting leprosy, having skin conditions, it's not your fault. You couldn't help it, but it makes you unclean. You see, in various ways, humanity finds itself in the unclean camp. And Leviticus sets out to remedy that. There's a sacrifice you can make. There's an atonement you can perform. There are times that you can wait, and there are washings that you can do, and eventually you'll end up in the right camp again. But guess what? You're going to end up in the wrong camp again, because it's all going to happen all over again, and next time you're going to be unacceptable again, because God's holiness requires that you're not just like this some of the time. God's holiness makes the distinctions much more significant than those that I lived with my dad and my mum. And at some stage, the reality is, we are going to be excluded because God is holy. You can't escape that. What God is saying basically in Leviticus is, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how well you live, you are not going to escape being unclean at some point. And you will need someone, a priest, who is fit to intervene for you. And Revelation is progressive. And we come to the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, suddenly we find a man who has come from God, for whom cleanliness, cleanness, purity, it's easy. It's easy. Jesus, I've got leprosy. I'm being excluded. But if you say the word, I'll be healed. Jesus says, you're right. I will, and you are. Go. And go to the priests. Go to the priests and show them that I've just fulfilled. In me, I can fulfill Leviticus 14. You don't have to worry about the rules anymore. All you have to do is come to me and I'll clean you. You and I are going to find ourselves in the unacceptable category. We're in the unacceptable category when we sin. But Jesus is the one who can make us clean. Isn't that stunning? You see, Revelation is progressive. God sets out all these rules and laws and things in Leviticus that make us go, oh, for goodness sake, I'm never going to get there. This is never going to happen. And then into history steps the man Jesus Christ. And he becomes the sacrifice that God talks about in Leviticus. And he becomes the high priest who is fit to stand before God and present the sacrifice to him. And he becomes the one who, when you come to him and say, I can't do this anymore, I'm unclean, he says, easy, easy, you're no longer unclean, you're clean again. Isn't that amazing? I think Leviticus is telling us just that. That God is holy, that God is separate. He requires a sacrifice. He requires someone who is fit. He requires that we be made clean. And the New Testament says, behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. God bless you, help you, and encourage you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again because I think this song sums it up. 975, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Stand and sing if you're able. 975, sorry, Colin, 975. Presented himself to the priests, he would have effectively been saying to them, you know everything you know about Leviticus? Well, it's fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one that is able to answer God's holiness. He is the one that is able to make people clean because of his personal sacrifice and because of his royal priesthood. So, Father, we pray that each one of us this morning will understand that just being human separates us from God, that we are unclean, we are never going to be holy in the way that God is holy. But we can be. We can stand before the throne of grace. We can stand before you, seen as holy, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that each one of us this morning will know the reality of that in our lives, that we won't try to stand in our own strength, that we won't try to meet your standards by what we do, but we will meet your standards by what Jesus has already done in giving himself as a sacrifice for many, that we might know what it means to be forgiven. Father, we thank you for Leviticus. We thank you that it shows us why Jesus came and what a difference he makes. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.